You want to bring the QR code?
Yeah.
So just tell them, scan that, and they'll all have to register. There you go.
Okay, so scan it, everybody has to register.
Yeah.
All right. I was just handed this piece of paper. It has a nice QR code on it for Hilltop Summit. If you can, I'm going to set it up here. Come by with your cell phone to snag a quick pickup here on your phone that way you can register for Hilltop Summit. And that's regardless if you're coming or not coming.
Only
if you're coming. Okay.
But we're assuming that everybody here is coming.
I'm assuming as well. I'm just going to ask. How's everyone doing this morning?
Good, okay.
I apologize, I'm a little sleepy. The full disclaimer, my dad actually got admitted to the hospital. He was in there on Friday last week, went home, and then got really sick last night. Ended up having to go back to the ER. So I've been up for a little later than I'd like to, so I'm a little tired this morning. But I have my lesson pretty prepared. I was just reviewing it, making sure I remember everything I wanted to say, and we can have a good talk this morning. So Gary, you want to lead us in prayer this morning?
Sure.
Okay, we'll get started.
Would you bow with me, please? Dear kind Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for every blessing you shower on us. The things that we have in this life we know come from you, and you're so gracious and kind to give us the things that we need. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come here. We thank you for each and every member here, the support and the love that we get one from another. We thank you most of all for your son, his sacrifice. We thank you for your word, and we thank you now for the opportunity to open your word and study a part of it. Help each of us to have open minds and open hearts to what Matt's going to teach this morning. Help him to have a good remembrance of the things he's prepared, and help us to have a good study this morning. We often disappoint you, and we ask that you forgive us when we sin. Help us to have a humble, repentant heart. All these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Okay, so Nate actually texted me, Brother Gary called me. He told me that I need to speak to everyone this morning about God's grace. So I'm going to break that up this morning, and Wednesday night we'll finish it up. Before we get too far into the lesson, I'm going to ask the same thing I normally do as far as words you would use to define it. But if you want to open your Bible, Psalms, and we're going to start chapter 8. One of my favorite passages from the Bible, actually. While we're turning over there, if you had to think of some words to define grace, how would you do it? Just as a definition. What do you think?
Forgiving.
Forgiveness, forgiving. I like that. What else do we have this morning?
Could even go into patience.
Patience, I like that a lot, actually. Because it's going to be very obvious when we start talking about grace, how patient God has been with us over time. What else do you think?
He's giving us what we do not deserve. Sometimes people say, I'm married in favor.
Mm-hmm. Anything else?
I think for the world, you could almost just, I don't know if it's just one word, but you could almost just put just a catch-all, like no matter what. Like it doesn't matter.
I'm going to read you the definition, but you kind of hit the nail on the head. The word they use is spontaneous.
Yeah.
Right? Just happens. Anything else from our side?
I think it's an act of love.
Love. I like that. It is definitely something where God shows us love. So when I was reading about grace, and I was looking at the definition of what the world gives to grace, there's a few key points there, a few key words that I'm going to bring out, and I'm going to list them up here. And as we go through, we're going to see if we can find common ground with the world, and then we'll see if there's anything we don't completely agree with. Because I don't completely agree with the entire definition. So the one the world gives, grace in Christian theology, is the spontaneous, and then what Brother David was saying, unmerited. unmerited gift of divine favor. In the salvation of sinners. And the divine influence operating a man for his regeneration and sanctification. So just to read it without it being broken up. In Christian theology, grace is the spontaneous, unmerited gift of divine favor in the salvation of sinners and the divine influence operating in man for his regeneration and sanctification. So I think that's a decent definition. I agree with the majority of it, but there's some parts of it that I don't 100% say catches what we need to be talking about. So let's look in Psalms this morning. David's going to tell us a little bit about grace in chapter 8, verses 3 through 8. Anybody want to read that? This is an epiphany that David had.
When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels, and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea.
O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. I want to read that verse because I like it. It needs to be there. So David, we know David very well from the Old Testament, but it's amazing the perspective that he gives you on God, right? He says, basically, O creator of all things, creator of the heavens, everything that you've done with your fingers, your hands, he says, what is man that you have been mindful of him, and the son of man that you'll even visit with him? Have you considered that, to have a creator that's willing to commune with mankind, to give us a chance in all the things that we've done, not only in this point in the Old Testament, right, because you see all the things that happened up to the point of David, but even considering the New Testament today, the things that have taken place. I think that's an incredible thought, and it should give you chill bumps when you really think about what's going on there. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. The other thing that I found, especially as a little child learning about grace and trying to understand what it is, how many times have you heard the phrase, God has graced me with this blessing? I've heard it quite a few times, right? So what do y'all know about blessings? Blessings from God. Do they just happen? Do you have to be perfect to get a blessing? Can you be not so perfect and get a blessing? What does the Bible actually say about that? Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. This is still an introduction talking about grace because we're still trying to confirm just a few things. Jesus is going to teach us about love. And I want to understand something about the blessings that God dealt to mankind. Chapter 5, verses 43 through 45. Anybody like to read those verses?
You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them, those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise in the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust.
Rain in this sense being a blessing. So how many times have you seen somebody out there in the world that's living a worldly life that seems to be doing better, at least by their standards, than what you are at this point in time? I've seen it quite frequently. You know, you start getting this whole comparison paradox where you're comparing your life to somebody else, and it's like, well, why is their life so good compared to where I'm at right now? What do you think about that?
I see it all the time.
How do you feel about it?
I mean, you struggle with it, but at the same time, though, they've got stuff going on that maybe you don't know about that, I mean, I know that everybody's got their own skeleton in the closet, I guess that's kind of a way of putting it, but everybody's got their own stuff that they're facing that maybe you don't just really see, but, you know, you see them driving around with the new whatever and mm-hmm. just closed on a great house or whatever, and you're like what?
Yep.
What's going on here? But at the same time, you know, you don't know what they're going on.
In Job, were you going to talk about that?
No, sir. You can have it.
In Job chapter 21, this is Job speaking. Why do the wicked still live, continue on, also become very powerful? Their descendants are established with them in their sight. Remember, he's one who lost all his children, so he has no descendants at the time he goes through this. And their offspring before their eyes, their houses are safe from fear, and the rod of God is not on them. His ox mates without fail, his cow calves and does not abort. They send forth their little ones like the flock, and their children skip about. They sing to the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the flute. They spend their days in prosperity, and suddenly they go down to Sheol. They say to my God, depart from us. We do not even desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what would we gain if we entreated? Behold, their property is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. And then he goes on. Because he's asking those very questions. Why has this happened to me? And look at these evil people.
Exactly.
And they're prospering.
Mm-hmm. And so that's a hard thing to deal with as Christians. You know, one thing that I will give you is kind of a solace. It's not our place to choose who God loves, right? God loves everyone. God hates the sin, but loves the sin, right? Just as Christ shows us here, he says, you know, to love those that do what to us? Basically all evil, right? Despitefully use us, persecute us. We're supposed to still love them and show kindness to them. And to remember that even though they are doing those things, it's not our place to hand out the blessings from above. Right? So blessings come to the just, blessings come to the unjust. God, if he allowed someone to wake up this day, you know, to continue to have the breath of life, you know, that's a true blessing. There's a lot of people out there in the world that I probably would say don't deserve the life that they have, but that's not my place to consider. Right? That's all God's. So let's verify a few things. And I know Matt can appreciate this. We always say in the hospital, trust but verify. So you can hear something in the hospital, they'll give a report, but you always want to verify it for yourself. You want to look it up. So we've talked about a few things this morning with the definition. We want to verify what we've done, but we also want to expand upon it, and we want to see if that worldly definition matches up. One person that I think of in the Scripture that's probably the most impressive and the most influential, at least in my reading of the Scripture, is Paul. And as somebody that received grace in the eyes of God, I think he is a profound example of someone that was probably not very deserving of it. Would you or would you not agree? I would think that would be the case, right? Let's go to Ephesians, some of these letters that Paul was writing. Ephesians chapter 2. And if somebody wants to turn to Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to be reading both of these chapters this morning. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 10, really quick. 4 through 10. We're going to start expanding upon this definition, giving us some check marks, or we're going to be marking some things off. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. Who has it?
But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in the kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
What do you think about that? Quite a number of things we knock off the list from the very beginning, right? From verse 4, but God, who is rich in his mercy because of his great love, with which he has loved us, right? So we can say, check, got love, right? What about on the other side? Don't really see love there. Let's keep going. It says, even when we were dead in trespasses. So from the very beginning, we know that through Adam, everyone died, right? And if you read the book of Romans and you go to 3 and 23, we know that if we didn't have Christ, that we ourselves would be dead. Because it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. 6:23, for the wage of sin is death. Right, so all of us in our lives, once we reach the age of accountability, understanding the transgression of the law, we have sin in our lives. Without Christ, without the grace of God, we would be dead in sin. It says, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Right, so now we have what? Salvation. right? So salvation of sinners through our faith, but it was the grace of God that gave that to us. I will go ahead and mark off forgiving because that is kind of the idea of what we get there, right? So we knock off a few other things. And he has raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus in the ages to come. He might show us the exceeding riches of his grace, his kindness towards us through Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. And this is always what is important to remember. Just as David was saying before, Paul is kind of reiterating it here once again, right? David was very, very wise in what he was saying. What is man that God has been mindful of him? Same thing as Paul was saying here. He says, it's not by yourself that you're able to do these things, right? It's never been that you were able to earn salvation, that you were able to be deserving of it. He says, you know, this is something that you have not done of your own accord. This is something that he has done through Christ. Moving on to the next part, it says, it is a gift of God, right? So what is a gift? Is a gift an Indian gift, or is it a regular gift? What is a gift? Is it something that's a merited gift? Is it something that's an unmerited gift? When you give someone something, what is usually the condition that that's under?
No, there are no conditions.
There are no conditions for that, right? So it's an unmerited gift, right, of divine favor. So it's a gift. We got that. We haven't got patience yet. We'll get there. Giving us what we do not deserve. So we kind of check that out there. Going down the list a little further, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. 1 through 7. And I'll read this just to kind of help us out a little bit. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Paul is coming again. He's going to remind us of a few things, right? And this is kind of the unmerited part of it. It says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. Have you ever thought about how scary it would be from the Old Testament? Before I get too far into this, how scary it would be from the Old Testament to be a Gentile if that was all that there was? New Testament's very important for all of us. I myself am not of a Jewish background, so I would fall into that realm of the Gentiles. So I'm glad that was given, at least to the point where I could partake of it, right? But he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you. We always know, or we always review what happened to Paul, right? Before he found the faith of Jesus Christ, he was under the old law, and he was persecuting Christians of the New Testament, right? Those that were underneath Jesus because of their false faith in a new God, right? It was not of the old Testament God. It was not the God of Moses. It was not the God of Israel. It was this new Jesus Christ that was proclaiming to be the Son of God. So he was out there persecuting. Not only was he persecuting, he says that he was killing, he was throwing them in prison, he was doing all these horrible things to the church, or to the people that would become the church. So he says, how by that revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which what you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I have become a minister according to the gift of grace given to me by the effective working of his power. We see very clearly that it is an unmerited thing. Paul didn't deserve grace, right? Paul did not deserve, at least in the world of what we're thinking of, he did not deserve the grace of God, right? But he was given that chance. He was given that chance. He saw the fervent, zealous way that he was performing these deeds. He says, hey, I want to give you the chance. And it says that this was a gift that was given to him. And to me, that's really special because, at least in my life, I've never gone out and killed anyone. Right? I've never gone out and taken someone and thrown them in jail because they were not a Christian. I've never gone out and, you know, taught against the, or at least in the very public way, the other religions and what they believe, right? I haven't gone out and persecuted them and trying to tell them that what they're doing is wrong and then taking them by strong hands and doing all the things that we said previously. I've never done any of that. So in my life, my sins may have not been as great as Paul at this point in time. But if he can receive grace, then it's very good for me. Let's think about one more. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 20. But we're going to break this one up a little bit because this is a lot of meat this morning. Revelations 5, 12 through 20.
Revelations or Romans?
Sorry, Romans. Romans 12 through 20. Sorry, slip of the tongue.
There's a board test. Are you going to read?
If you want to read through about verse 16, and then I'll read a little bit more there at the end. So 12 through 16 would be perfect.
Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned, in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. This gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from the one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification.
Have you ever thought about the abundance of grace that was given to man? Because this is something, to me, that I never really considered. Like, the things that God tolerates, I guess, would be a good way of looking at that. We know from the beginning, we kind of discussed this at the time of the deity, right? The creation, the fall of mankind, we discussed those things. And then we discussed now the book of Romans, you know, where we talk about the sin of mankind and the result of that sin. It reiterates it here in verse 12. But in verse 15, we're going down here, it says, but the free gift is not like that of the offense, right? Because what happened with the offense? For by one man's offense, what happened? Many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. In verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through one who sinned, the judgment which came from the offense resulted in condemnation. Right? So this is the opposite of that. The free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. So when you think of Christ, when you think of his life, he came to the earth because of how evil we were, of the sins of mankind. And that's one thing I always want to remind people of. We think about this as one specific instance in time. What Christ did when he went to the cross, it riffled through time, right? It continued to go forward through time. So the sins that I commit today were something that Christ went to the cross for, right? So I may have not been the person that was there hammering the nails, right? I may not have been the person that was there lashing, doing the things, you know, before the crucifixion. But it was my sin that held Jesus on the cross. It was my sin for the reason he had to go, right? Just because this was a very specific point in time, you know, and it had already taken place and everything going forward from there, well, this is just old history, you know, it's something that was there. It's still very relevant today, right? It's still very relevant today. Christ loved us enough to die for those that he hadn't even met yet. I think that's an incredible thing. One part that I want to focus in on, though, and this is something that many people will start to kind of question and argue about in the world. In verse 15 at the end of it there, it says, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to who? It abounded to many. Why does the Bible not say all there? What's your impression on that? Did Christ die for all mankind? What do y'all think? Yes or no? It's 50-50 shot. Did Christ die for all mankind? Yes, he did, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. I'll just read it so we can stay there in Romans chapter 5. For the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Right? So we know that Christ died for all mankind. Why does it say here that the gift of grace, we know that the gift of grace being something that saves us, why does it not say that it abounded to all? What do you think about that? Because this is where it's kind of getting a little bit iffy, right? We can say now that patience is checked off because we have killed the Son of God and God hasn't retaliated and killed us, you know, so that's a pretty patient way of doing it. We continue to mess up on a daily basis as we live our lives, you know, and we still have the grace of God. We have the ability to ask for forgiveness. That's a pretty patient and loving Father. But what about this? The spontaneous aspect of it. Why does it not say that the gift of grace, that being which saves us through faith, why does it not abound to all? Matthew chapter 26. Let's go there really quick. And if you want to, you can mark Romans chapter 5, but we're going to come back and you can tell me that. But this is something that I found very fascinating, something that I learned in my home congregation growing up as well. Matthew chapter 26, verses 27 through 29. Does somebody want to read that? Institution of the Lord's Supper, kind of describing what's going on.
And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom."
The blood of Christ, it did several things. One thing it did was it purchased the church. Right, we know that. It was the blood that formed the covenant of the New Testament. It was the rock for which we built the church. The church being the body, the church being those that are obedient to Christ. But what does it say? It says this is the blood of the new covenant, which we know when we discuss that, which is shed for what? Me. Have you ever thought about that? So Christ died for all, but who did he shed his blood for? It says he shed his blood for me, right? Who are the me?
Those who turn to him and follow up his will.
I think that's a fair way of looking at it. Let's look at the tail end of Romans chapter 5 now, since we've kind of talked about this, and I wanted to make sure that this is a very clear point. Grace is not something that's just spontaneous, right? It's something that comes to many people, right? Christ did die for everyone, but he didn't shed his blood for everyone. And we're going to figure out why at the tail end here. So I'm going to read 17 through 20, maybe even 21 here, just to give you the reassurance. "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive an abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteousness the act of the free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life." That's the death of Christ upon the cross, you know, the perfect sacrifice, taking on sin, carrying it to the grave, and rising again. "For by as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." So this is the other aspect of the many, right? So we're getting back into it. It says that by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So the grace of God is there in a higher state. So that as in sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So in verse 19, when you look there, it says by one man's disobedience, it says many were made sinners. And then it says by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. So as we were saying earlier, and he was talking about that, it's the obedience portion of, you know, our faith that really gets us in that many category, right? Christ died for all, but if we're not willing to accept what he died for and accept the gift that he's being given, right? Because you can try to give me something, and if I just refuse it and give it back to you, it doesn't mean anything, right? I have to accept that gift. I have to accept it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, I'm just going to reaffirm to you really quick that grace is through Christ. Right? So this is something, and then we'll talk about how important Christ is in the whole big picture of grace. And how I myself couldn't have given it to you. I just couldn't have done it, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Paul, once again, writing this letter to the church of Corinth, an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and to Sophanes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you through Christ Jesus. Grace coming through Christ. Unmerited favor coming through Christ. Salvation coming through Christ, right? Patience coming through Christ. Is there any point in the Bible where you can see all these characteristics of grace being shown through Christ? Where would that be at? All these characteristics of grace being brought to us through Christ. Christ being God. We know that, right? Through the Trinity, part of the Godhead.
It would be at the cross, I would
yeah.
assume.
Yeah. And a more specific example, too, though. So let's look at Luke chapter 23. Where did this whole idea of grace through Christ Jesus come into the picture? Where do all these criteria tend to be met? We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 23, verses 33 through 35. And this is the point where I told you, I could not do this for you. I would be a very different person. Who wants to read that? How serious is the fact that Christ gave us grace?
33 through 35. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.
That's a dangerous game. A very dangerous game. So, Christ through his life, we know that he didn't have a great life here on the earth, right? He was without a place even to lay his head, the scripture says. You know, he was always on the move. He never had a home, a great mansion. He never had the riches of the world. He was moving through life. He had followers that were there with him, but he had a great number of people that would oppose him. And then at the very end of his life, knowing, having left the throne of glory from heaven, coming to the earth, knowing that he would have to die, he went to the cross. What do we know about the crucifixion, even before the point where Jesus was put on the cross? Paint the scene for me.
People on his right and left.
Do what?
People hanging on his right and left.
Yeah. And he was going, and then whenever he was taken before Pilate, right, and he was put on trial, basically. What do you know about that trial? What happened to Christ?
Scourged.
He was scourged, right?
If you,
go ahead.
Spit on.
Scourging, if you've never looked at the physiology behind it and what it actually entails, is a horrific punishment. It truly, truly is. It's painful. It's barbaric. It's something that I would never want to endure myself. And then we brought in the other thing, too, the mocking, right? We know of the crown of thorns. It's a very important aspect of what happened to Christ because they were mocking him for being a king, right? Was he a king? Absolutely, he was a king. They were mocking him for that. Do you remember when they blindfolded him and they hit him? And they asked, you know, prophesy, who smote you? Right? They spit on him. They did all these horrible things. And they took him before the crowd, those that are supposed to be there, you know, that he is to save, right? These are the people that he was sent to the earth to save. And there was a crowd before them, and they had a murderer here, and they had Christ. What happened to him?
They rejected him
in a public forum, right? There was that chance. There was that chance. And even Pilate says, you know, what sin, what crime, not all sin, but what crime has he committed? You know, he is a blameless man. Nothing has been done that should be worthy of death. And they said, we don't care. Crucify him. And we know based on the way the scriptures are written, he goes to the cross, right? He's held there. He is nailed, hoisted up between heaven and earth. And there he's separated from his Father. He takes on not just my sin, but all of our sins, right? And while he is hanging there on the cross, being mocked even to that point, as in the scripture says there at the end, it says he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ, if he is the person that he says he is, he is chosen of God, he can save himself. He's being mocked and ridiculed. He's on the cross. What does he say?
He essentially said, I can't save me because I'm saving you.
That's right. That's right. That's essentially what it says. It says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Right? He knew that all these people that were carrying this horrific action out, they didn't know who he was. They didn't believe who he was. But he didn't give up on them, right? So when you talk about grace, when you talk about true grace being given from God, was Christ forgiven? Absolutely, he was forgiven. Could he have called down a legion of angels and just killed everyone? Yeah, we know the power of just one angel from the Old Testament, right? He could have called down legions of angels. So, very forgiving. Was he patient? Imagine him getting struck, spit upon in the court, right? This is his trial before he even goes to the cross. What if he had said, yep.
Yes, he was all of those things under the label of the Christian
correct
side.
Correct. And I think love, too, because this is the one that I could not do myself. You know, if I knew there was a plan, I might could be forgiving. I might could be patient if I knew that it was going to be a time that I would be rose from the dead. You know, that I wasn't going to remain in death. I was going to be able to overcome it. These things I understand from God's plan, right? Being patient, being forgiving, giving people what they didn't deserve. But the one thing I could not give you is love. I don't know if I can love you if you're treating me like that.
Right. And I think the kind of love that he loved us with is what's described in 1 Corinthians 13. I think it's probably the same word, the same Greek word.
Correct.
And how he was able to do those things, you're exactly right. Unbelievable.
The grace that was given to us, right? It's just unimaginable. Now, going to answer this last question, and then Wednesday night we'll talk about a few more points, but the question of the world, is it possible to fall from grace? Right? Because they say that it's an unmerited divine favor. It's also spontaneous. It just happens. So if it just happens, right, then it's unconditional. There's nothing there that you have to do. It's spontaneous. It just takes place. Well, if that's the case, can you fall from grace? Yes or no? 50-50 answer, right? The answer to the question of the world.
No. They would say no.
They would say no. 100% agree with you. Most people that I talk to about the grace of God, they said, you know, grace is the unmerited favor of God, is the mercy, is the blessings he gives upon me. And all those things sound pretty good to your ear, right? It sounds like it could be something that would be in the scripture. Let Paul teach you about it this morning. Let's go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, and we're almost done. We have about 6 or 7 minutes left. Who wants to read there?
For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love.
So the church of Galatia, right? They've been trying to do things the old way. And they hadn't been really following the teaching of Christ. And it says that the freedom through Christ, right? The liberty that was given to you through Christ, which made you free. And it says, do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, right? The slavery that is of the world. The slavery which is the sin of the world. Indeed, I, Paul, being circumcised, going forward with that thought there, it says, and I testify again to you, every man who becomes circumcised, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law, right? Not just part of the law, not just the old law, but the new law as well. That you have become estranged from Christ. You know, you have been taken away from Christ. You who attempt to justify by the law, you have fallen from grace. So it is possible to fall from grace. I'll give you a good example here. I'm going to read because we're just running out of time. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 21 is probably one of the most clear descriptions of falling from grace and falling out of favor with God. 2 Peter chapter 2, 18 through 21. This is the deception of false teachers coming to us, right? For when they speak great swelling of words of emptiness, right? These are the people that are really good at speaking, but what they have to say doesn't have a whole lot of substance to it, right? It's just empty speech. It says, they allure you with the lust of the flesh through lewdness, the ones you have actually escaped from those who live in error, while they promise them liberty, right? Freedom through what they're saying. It says, they themselves are slaves of corruption, being that of sin. For by whom a person who is overcome, by him also has been brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of where the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that being the grace, right? They have again become entangled in them and overcome, but the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Why is it worse? Why is it worse? For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than have known it, than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. I could not imagine on the day of judgment being someone who grew up in the church. And then I get to judgment one day, and then just because of the way I live my life, you know, I say, it's not worth my time, right? You get up there on judgment, and Christ is standing there being the mediator between you and God. And before you hear the depart, you know, ye who work iniquity, instead of it saying, I never knew you, he tells his father, I knew him for a time. Yeah, I know Matthew. I knew him for a time, but then he was lost. I never saw him again, right? What happened? To me, having that knowledge and carrying it forth through eternity would be a miserable, miserable state. Having known the way that I could get to heaven for eternal glory and then departing from it, ended up in eternal punishment, to me that would be horrific, right? So it'd be better for you not even to know it than depart from it and end up in eternal torment. The availability of grace. So once again, we've said this is kind of my transition point to the Wednesday night lesson. In part two, we're going to talk about three specific things. We're going to talk about who can receive grace. We're going to talk about the many, right? Because we said that grace is available to many, not to all. It says we're going to talk about the cost. We're going to talk about the cost being the claiming of God's grace. You know, what can we do to claim the grace? And then the third part there, it says, what do we do once we've obtained grace? Because I think that's very, very important, right? If you've got it and you can lose it, how do you keep it? That's what it makes sense. But I just want to give this to you because I don't want to leave it on a negative note. The availability of grace, it's available to all, yet it must be claimed. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 9. This is Paul once again speaking to the church of Corinth. I'll read it to you. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as they purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he who dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. There's more to this verse than what people give it credit for. Yes, God gives his grace. But I find it very reassuring and very comforting to me as a Christian that there's not a commandment that I can't fulfill and make God happy with. Have you ever thought about that verse 8 in that sense? If there was a commandment that God gave me that I couldn't fulfill, that would be cruel, right? So let's say, just as an example of this, as it says in the beginning, you know, giving. A lot of people will say, well, I don't have anything to give back to God, right? I don't have any money to give back to God, right? Is that true? Because if you're saying that you don't have anything to give, that would make this verse not true, right? And that means that you can't fulfill one of the commandments of God. There's nothing that's in the world, right, that God commands you to do that you can't do. Just like an offering, you know, giving back a small portion. Whatever it is, if you purpose it to be so, just as the widow with the mite, you can do that, right? You can do it. Because when you say that there's something that you just cannot do and it's a commandment, you're turning yourself into a liar. Just as in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency, right? The things that you need, all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance, right? And it's not just squeaking by on the good works. It says that you might have an abundance for every good work, right? So, grace, what's the availability of it? Is it available to just a few people? No, it's available to all. But just as this says here, we must have what? We must have our good works, right? It's available to all. It must be claimed. We'll talk about it in part two. Any questions?
You know, one other thing to add to that is from what you said. You know, part of that is always trusting God. I may say, I can't give anything because this is all I got left. You know, that, and that's exactly what the widow, when she gave the two mites, Jesus said she gave more than everything. It is trusting that God's going to provide for us.
Exactly.
And that takes some confidence that that's what this is all about.
Just like teaching, too. You know, you may have good and bad experiences teaching people the gospel. You may. But it's one of the things we're commanded to do, right? You may say you're not a good speaker. You can develop that talent. You may not be a good song leader. You can develop it. The sound of your voice, it may sound not as polished to those that are listening to you singing the auditorium, but you're not singing to the people around you, right? You're singing to God. So the things that you've been commanded to do, you have the ability to do it. And not only the ability to do it, you have the ability to fulfill it in abundance, right? But hopefully this was a good thing about grace. We have kind of proven that the only thing we disagree with in the worldly definition of grace is the fact that it's spontaneous, right? Grace is not truly spontaneous. It is something that's available if you want it, but you gotta get it. Gotta earn. And we should be right on time.